Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Last week, Pastor Frankie made mention of something in his sermon. He was continuing in our series of Vision to Victory, and he mentioned three things that you need to overcome in order to walk in victory. And if you're a good student, you remember what they are. If you're not a good student, I'm about to make you feel really bad and tell you what they were. Number one, you need to overcome doubt. Number two, you need to overcome distractions. Number three, you need to overcome discouragement. And as soon as he said that, it lit something up inside of me, because God has been speaking to me since the beginning of this year about how the church has got to divorce doubt. We've got to get doubt out of our life. Listen, you cannot live in doubt and walk in vision and walk in victory. And so today I'm going to kind of tag on to what he talked about, and I'm going to talk about divorcing doubt, getting doubt out of your life. Listen, if you're a believer, doubt has no place in your life. You need to serve it an eviction notice this morning and decide the threshold of my household and the threshold of my heart, doubt is not going to cross over into it. I'm renouncing it today in Jesus' name. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read a very familiar story in the life of Jesus and in the life of his disciples, specifically Peter. And Peter is a hero to me. Peter gets a bad rap for putting his foot in his mouth, but at least he opened it up and he decided he wanted to say something, right? And so I want to look at this story, and I want to talk about getting rid of doubt in your life. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. If you do not have your Bible, or you do not have a Bible on your device, they will have these scriptures on the screen so that you can follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and it reads as such in Matthew 14, picking up in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, so a little bit of context of what's happening, Jesus has just fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now, while he's going to send everybody away, he tells the disciples, get into the boat and go to the other side of the sea. Verse 23 says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat, which had the disciples in it, was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I felt like the wind was contrary, where I'm trying to get somewhere, and every time I make a step in the right direction, the wind's trying to blow me the other way. There are times in your life that you are going to face difficulty, trials, discouragement. In fact, James put it this way. He said, when trials come, count it all joy. Because you realize it's the testing of your faith that produces patience. So when you're in a season where the winds are contrary, realize there's something that's being developed inside of you that is enabling you and equipping you to walk in what God has called you and created you to be. So the winds are contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that's somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Would you bow your head and pray with me this morning? Father, your word is a perfect source for life, for inspiration, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And today as we look to this wonderful gift that you have given us, I pray that it would fall upon good soil and it would reap a harvest that would produce something so great in your kingdom that if you told us right now, we might not even believe it. But we sow in faith today, and we believe that as we receive this word and we mix it with faith, it's going to eradicate doubt and fear and insecurity out of lives today. Lord, I pray that today would be a day that people would circle on their calendar and say, January 29th, 2023, my life was never the same, because on that day, I divorced doubt and I decided to choose God in everything, for everything, and with everything. So I'm asking that you would do what only you can do. God, I admit before people and before you that my words can't change people, but your word is eternal and full of life. And so there's nowhere else to go and nothing else to look to except to your word. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about divorce doubt. But before we do, I want to say in Matthew chapter 10, if you go back a few chapters, you find a conversation that Jesus has that is a little bit maybe confusing for some people. Jesus had this way of saying things that kind of caught people off guard. And he made this statement in Matthew chapter 10. And he said to the people that were listening, don't think that I came to bring peace. Because I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And when you have heard about Jesus your entire life, and all you hear is Jesus is full of love, he's compassionate, he's merciful, he's kind, he never did anything mean, he never said anything bad, he was perfect, you would hear this statement and go, wait a second, are you guys talking? Is this the same Jesus that you've been telling me about my whole life that is so loving and so kind? And he's like, look, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. So this scripture strikes some people as weird because it's contrary to the normal disposition or what we would think would be the character of Jesus. But the problem is that we don't understand the statement that Jesus is making when he says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. He's talking about something specifically. He's not talking about his entire destiny for why he came on earth, because that's revealed in John 10:10, where he says, the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but here's why I came. I came that you can have life. And I came so that you can have life more abundantly. But what you don't realize is sometimes it takes the sword in order to get to life. There are certain things that have to die so that certain things can live. And so what he's saying is there are some things in your life that are going to require the sword. And a sword is brought out to sever things that are going to be detrimental to your life. And so don't think that I just came to bring peace. Because listen, if you live in peace with everything, you will have no peace in your life. There are some things in your life that you have got to get the sword out and allow. What is the sword? The sword is the word of God, because it's the sword of the spirit, and the word cuts between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Jesus is saying, there are some things in your life that I came to sever off of you because they will not be beneficial. They will not be helpful. And so I didn't come just to bring peace, even though I'm the Prince of Peace. Yes, I came to bring peace, but you can't live in peace with everything. You cannot tolerate everything and everyone. If it's contrary to the word of God, I can't try to coexist with it. If it does not line up with his will for my life, his vision that he has spoken to me, then it's got to get the sword, because it is only going to hinder me and it's not going to help me. And so today I want to talk to you about divorcing doubt, because doubt needs the sword put to it. You can't live in peace with doubt. You can't make home with doubt inside of your heart and say, well, this is your room and you live here. No, you have got to decide doubt is getting out today. I'm not going to live with it anymore. Now, I want to start by saying this. Divorce within the sanctity of marriage is an awful thing, and I am in no way, shape, form, or fashion trying to glorify divorce or lobby for divorce. The Bible says God hates divorce, and I believe that God instituted the matrimony between one man and one woman. That's how he intended it to be. And I believe that he wants us to be faithful to our spouse. So I'm not glorifying divorce, but when you marry yourself to anything that is contrary to the will of God, then you need to divorce yourself from that thing, because it doesn't fit in the vision that he has for your life. It doesn't fit in the end result, the puzzle that we were talking about a few weeks ago. And you need to put a sword to doubt in your life. Because I don't think that we understand the severity or the peril that lies within the silent killer of doubt. Do you realize that doubt has killed more dreams than you'll ever know? Doubt has hindered you from walking in obedience to God more than you will ever know, because I believe doubt is a silent killer, because we don't understand how dangerous it really is and how it is working behind the scenes inside of our heart. And we cannot tolerate it in our life any longer. So before we go any further, I want to make you aware of this. Divorcing doubt is a personal responsibility. Just like I cannot make that decision for you. Listening to this sermon, you're not going to walk out of those doors and automatically be divorced from doubt. You're going to have to make the decision within yourself. I could pray for you till I'm blue in the face, and you could fall out on the floor and do all that stuff. But if you don't get up and decide, I'm walking out of here a different person, then it's not going to make a difference in your life. You have got to decide. I am formally announcing my decision to renounce, remove, cut off doubt from my life. I'm not going to live with it anymore. So it's time to bring a sword to doubt, because there are some things that you cannot live in peace with. You can't live in peace with negativity. You can't tolerate insecurity in your life. You cannot give space to anger, hatred. You cannot coexist with bitterness and with doubt in your life. You cannot dwell with those things. And so look at your neighbor today and say, get the doubt out. In Matthew 14, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And immediately, while the people are still burping and wiping their mouth, Jesus comes over and he goes, all right, guys, it's time to get in the boat. That's what he did. He ushered them into the boat. The Bible says immediately, Jesus says, all right, boys, time's up. Get in the boat. Go to the other side. I'll take care of the crowd. Don't worry about it. Okay? And so he puts them in the boat. Why did Jesus put them in the boat? Because Jesus had a plan, and there was something that he wanted to reveal, not just to them, but in them. You will realize in your life as you walk with God, there are some things that God wants to reveal to you, but there are other things that God wants to reveal in you. Sometimes it's good things, sometimes it's bad things. And in this case, he wanted to reveal the doubt that was already in their heart, because sometimes the only way to get doubt out is to reveal that it's present to begin with. And so he puts them inside of the boat. He's like, all right, boys, time to go. I'll finish up here, because there was something that he wanted to reveal in them. And he had it timed up perfectly. He knew that the storm would come at just the right time when they were out in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m. And it's amazing that at the exact moment that one gospel says they were straining to row against the waves, and they were giving it all they had, and they just weren't making any difference, and they were trying their best. And here comes Jesus walking across the sea. Now, I might be way off on this, but I imagine that Jesus was sauntering. Okay? I want to just show you. This is walking. Okay? This is sauntering. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Because the word saunter means to move forward with minimal effort. I don't think it took Jesus much effort to walk on the sea. I just see him like they're strowing and they're strowing. That's when you're straining and rowing at the same time. They're strowing and they're going for it with all their might. And here comes Jesus. He's just chill. He's just walking. And it makes me think about what I heard President George W. Bush say one time when he was seeking re-election in 2004. He said, you know, some people look at me and they see a certain swagger. But in Texas, we call that walking. And I can see Jesus just being like, when some people see me, they see a saunter. In Nazareth, we call that walking. He's just kind of, you know, making his way along very peacefully. And in fact, the book of Mark, when it recounts this story, it says he would have passed them by. He was just going to keep walking on the sea. And then all of a sudden, because they're freaking out and they're just controlled by fear. They're worried about the storm. They're worried about the waves. They're worried about if there's a ghost out there on the sea that's coming to get them. And they freak out and they begin to call out to him. And it's amazing that they call out to Jesus and he says, hey, be of good cheer. What a Jesus thing to say. You know what I mean? Like, we are literally in the middle of the worst moment of our life, about to die, freaking out, and you're like, hey, be cool, guys, it's me, right? That's essentially what he says. Like, chill out, it's cool, it's me. Everything will be okay. And so they're literally straining against this behemoth of the storm. They're rowing with all their might, and he's like, hey, don't worry, it's afraid. Here's something I want you to get from that. His presence should dispel fear from your life. Because what was Jesus' intent? Jesus didn't say anything ever by accident. Everything he said had intention, had purpose, and had power. So what that shows me is if his words are eternal, they're full of life, they're perfect. When he says, it's me, don't be afraid, at that moment they should have realized fear doesn't have to be here. So that's why I say his presence should dispel fear from your life, but it didn't in their life. Why? Because doubt was present. Because they doubted if it was actually him, it didn't dispel fear. But his presence can dispel fear in your life if you allow it to. The fact that he is present should change the game in our life. So that should have been enough when he said, hey guys, it's me, be of good cheer, don't be afraid. But it wasn't. And the reason I know that it wasn't is because Peter dabbled into the dangerous plight of doubt when he said, Lord, if it's you, call me to come out on the water. We always look at Peter and we're like, what a hero. That guy walked on the water. He was so full of faith. Because he, and I've heard it preached this way. You know, the other 11 stayed in the boat. Peter stepped out on faith. That is not correct. Peter did not step out of that boat in faith. And I want to show you this. Because he said, if it's you, meaning it may be, it might not be, I have doubt in my life. Yeah. I'm not sure it's actually you. And so you have to prove to me that it's you, even though you already told me it's you. And so the way I'm going to make you prove that it's you is by letting me come to you on the water. So Jesus lets it slide. He says, okay, come on. Peter, because of the word of the Lord, does what is seemingly impossible, walks on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And he cries out and he says, Lord, save me. And I want to tell you something really quick. This is kind of just a little lesson inside the lesson. It may sound simple, but you will not find a better prayer to pray than those three words when you need help. Yeah. If you don't know what else to say, and I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I have when I didn't know what else to say, just say, Lord, save me. Because there is not one time in Scripture where he heard someone cry out to him for help and he passed him by. In this moment, Peter said, Lord, save me. Even though Peter had doubted him, he reached down and he picked him up by the hand. And he asked him a question. He said, hey, Peter, why'd you doubt me? You of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I don't know if Jesus was asking him, while you were in the boat, why did you doubt it was me if I told you it was me? I don't know if he's asking him, while you were walking on the water, why did you start to look at the waves and doubt that you could walk on water when you already walk on water? It doesn't matter. We could speculate all we want. What really matters is Peter doubted. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at. He's addressing in the life of his disciple, who he is training in righteousness, doubt should not be present in your life. In the heart and the mind of somebody that calls himself a disciple of Jesus, I want you to know today you cannot doubt his faithfulness. You might, but you should not tolerate it in your life. You can't give place to doubt inside of your heart or doubt the abilities he's given you or the calling that he's placed on your life or the unctioning of the Holy Spirit. Because here's why. I want to show you what doubt does in your life, because we have a wrong perspective of doubt. When we think doubt, we think unbelief. We think if I'm doubting, it's because I don't believe he can actually do it. That's not what doubt means. Because Jesus didn't say, Peter, why didn't you have any faith and why did you doubt? He said, O ye of little faith. So faith was present. Why? How do I know that? Because Romans tells us to each man has been given a measure of faith. So we all have faith because God gave us faith. So doubt is not the lack of faith. Doubt is this Greek word, distazo. Here's what it actually means. It means to waver in opinion. Lord, if it's you. Okay? Peter was stuck at a crossroads between it is you, it isn't you. And he was wavering in that opinion. He was vacillating between, Lord, it is you, it's not you. But I believe that it is because I know your voice and I heard you call and you said it's you, so I shouldn't be afraid. But if it really is you, I'm going to need you to prove it to me. He's wavering in opinion. And when you break down the words, you get two different parts of this Greek word, distazo. The first one being dis and the second part being tazo. Dis means two or double, and tazo meaning stance. Here's what it means in the Helps Word Study. Properly going two ways. Is that even possible? Can you drive your car two directions at the same time? No. And that's why you cannot live your life with doubt, because doubt is trying to go two different directions at one time, and it's not possible to do, and it's not effective, and it will not lead to from vision to victory when you're trying to decide, Lord, if it's you. So doubt is not the lack of faith. It means that you're standing at the road and you're trying to go two directions at one time. Meaning, I trust God, but I'm not sure that I can. I want to walk in my calling, but what if I fail? I want to obey His word, but what if I can't? I'm walking on water, but what if I sink? That's what doubt is. Doubt is not unbelief, because Peter believed and didn't believe at the same time. Doubt is trying to stand in the middle and go both directions, because you're worried it might not work out. This is why doubt is so perilous in the life of a believer, because we know that we know that we know the truth. I know God's real. I know His word says He never fails. I know it says He'll provide for me, He'll protect me, He'll lead me, He'll guide me. So I can't deny the fact that He's powerful, He's real, but I also wonder, what if He doesn't? That's doubt. And when we doubt, you are standing in the path trying to go two directions at one time. Listen, Peter didn't say, it's not you. He said, Lord, and listen, he didn't call anybody but Jesus Lord. Yeah. If he would have said Rabbi, if he would have said Jesus, that was a common name back then, but he didn't. He said, Lord, I'm acknowledging it's you, but I'm also saying, if it's not, I'm trying to go two directions at one time in my heart. He began to waver. He was pulled one way by fear, one way by faith. Let me tell you this. Doubt will rip your life apart. Because think about this. Babe, hand me that. Yeah, exactly. Look at that. Mind reading. Okay. What happens when something goes two different directions? Rips apart. Right? And some people are so broken and so ripped apart in their mind and their heart because they're trying to serve God, but they're not sure that they can. And they're standing at a crossroads. Listen, doubt is not, I don't believe God exists. It means, I believe God exists, but I'm not sure I can trust Him. I'm trying to do both. And we think that we're doing good because we're not giving into fear. But if you're not fully selling yourself out to faith and to the Word of God, you are dabbling in between fear and faith, the truth and a lie, and it will eventually rip you apart. That's why in the book of Revelation, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, because you were neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. So, we can't stand with one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the world, one foot in faith, one foot in fear, and be like, well, at least I'm not giving in to fear completely. When we do that, we're living in doubt. And doubt will kill your vision. That's what happens when something goes in two different directions, is it gets ripped apart. And so some of our minds and hearts are completely ripped to shreds because you're living in doubt. I want to show you this further in Scripture. Go with me to the book of James, chapter 1. In James 1, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Listen, you can come and listen to all of these sermons about vision, but if you get a vision from God, then you doubt the vision, you're just killing the vision. Yeah. Make sure that you do not let doubt have a place in your life. Because here's what it says in the book of James. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This word for doubt is different than the word that we find in Matthew for doubt. The word in Matthew for doubt is distazo. The word for this, in this scripture for doubt, is disikos. Okay, it's the Greek word disikos. And it literally means dis, which still means two or double, by the way. And psychos, which means mental or soul. So here's what it means in the Helps Word Study. A person who is double-minded means this, a person who is split in half, vacillating like a spiritual schizophrenic. So what that says to me and what you should take from this today is when you live in doubt, you're living like a spiritual schizophrenic person. Now, schizophrenia is a scary mental condition that blurs people's perception of reality and causes them to be unable to think and behave properly. And there are so many people that are trying their best and or think they're trying their best to live in the vision that God has for them, but they're plagued by doubt and they continue to give it a place. And so they're going back and forth between, I want to live in vision and I'm not sure that I can. And it's giving you spiritual schizophrenia and ripping you apart, splitting you in half, and making you unable to make the proper decisions to follow after God. And you find yourself like Peter, Lord, if it's you. I can hear you talking to me, but I'm not sure that I'm going to follow through with it. You're going to have to prove it to me a little bit more. If God has to prove something to you, then you're no longer walking in faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. So what that means is when you're living in doubt, you are literally half the person that you should be. Half the person that God created you to be, because the doubt is splitting you in half. He wants you to be all in concerning his will, all in concerning his word. And that's what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Peter, why did you doubt? Why'd you go back and forth? Remember what the book of James says right here. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Think about it. What does the sea do? When you go to the beach, it comes in and then it rolls out. And it comes in and then it rolls out. And that's what we're doing when we doubt. I believe, I don't believe. It's like the old flower thing. He loves me not. I trust God, I don't trust God. I know that what he says is true, I'm not sure that I can, right? And we're standing at a crossroads, and the way that you get rid of doubt is just choose what's right. There you go. Step into faith. Believe God for what he said. Don't stand there and go, well, I'm not so sure. And it makes me think of the parable of the talents. One was given five, one was given two, one was given one. The only one that was punished was the one that didn't do anything with it. Why? Because he doubted. That's what doubt is. Doubt is, that's why Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, right? At least do something. Don't just stand at the crossroads and let your soul be torn apart into spiritual schizophrenia because you don't know which way to go or what to do. And that's why Peter said, Lord, if it's you, he was going back and forth. And I've heard the other day, maybe you've heard this before, but lion tamers, when they go into a cage, they usually have three things with them. One, a whip, which makes total sense. Two, food, which also makes sense. And third, a stool or a chair, which doesn't make as much sense because I'm not sitting anywhere where a lion is present, right? I mean, I'm going to be on my 2 feet, ready to run at any given time. Not that I could outrun a lion, but it would at least make me feel better to think that I have the means necessary to escape if that arises. But why do they carry a stool? Maybe you've heard this before. They would, maybe you've seen this at a circus or something. They will take the stool and they walk in with the legs of the chair facing the lion and they walk towards them because cats are single-minded, and listen, they're not just single-minded. Cats are insane. I'm sorry, Tanner and Jody. I know y'all have a cat. Listen, now, cats are not just insane. I am under the firm belief that some cats are possessed by devils, okay? I mean, I'm serious. Yes, they are. Yeah, I mean, they're absolutely insane. I had a cousin who had a cat that it would hide under the dresser, and it would come out and attack your feet anytime you walked by it. And I didn't know that until about 2 o'clock in the morning when we'd been up playing video games, and I'm trying to go to sleep in the bed, and I walked past this dresser, and this cat came out, and I kid you not, I thought that I had been attacked by a lion itself. This thing was going, and it was a black cat. It was dark, and so no wonder I don't like cats, right? Like, I'm not scared of them. I just don't like them, right? But anyways, back to lions. They're single-minded. So what happens when the lion tamer holds up the chair, and there's three or four legs to the stool or to the chair, they try to focus on all four of them at once, and it paralyzes them. Imagine this big old lion sitting there, and he can't do nothing because he's like, which one is it? Is it that one? Is it that one? Or is it that one? Maybe it's that one. And then he's back, and he's trying to get all of them in focus at once. And it literally hypnotizes him and makes him unable to do what a lion should be able to do because he's trying to focus on all of them at once. That's what doubt does to you. Is you're staring and you're like, Lord, if it's you. I know I should live in faith, but there's also this side of fear. And you're trying to compute all of this at the same time, and you're standing there, and it begins to rip you apart, and you become half the person that you should be. So let's go back to what we said at the beginning. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And I want you to know today, it's time to stop trying to live in peace with doubt. Because you think, if I can just make peace with it, if I can just learn to deal with it. No, you can't. There's no dealing with doubt. There's only defeating doubt or being defeated by doubt. And we've got to stop trying to make deals with stuff that God is telling us to eliminate from our life. And so many times, whether it's a temptation or if it's doubt or if it's anxiety or it's depression, you're trying to deal with it. And God's like, I don't want you to deal with it. I want to deal with it so that you never have to deal with it again. And I want to defeat it and annihilate it off of your life because it's ripping you apart. And could you imagine as a father looking and seeing your child be ripped apart? I know that's graphic. I know that nobody wants to think that way. But because God doesn't just see the natural. He sees what's happening on the inside, and he sees doubt ripping you apart. And that's why Jesus looked at Peter. He wanted to teach him something this moment. He said, Peter, why'd you doubt? I don't think Jesus was as concerned with Peter walking on water as he was the fact that Peter was dealing with doubt in his life. And I think that's why it said immediately he put him in the boat. He sent him to the other side because he had to get him in that storm. Listen, you may hate the storm. You may fight the storm, but there are some things that only a storm can reveal inside of your life. There are some things that only difficult situations can reveal and bring out. But trust me and know this. Every time the disciples found themselves in a storm, guess who showed up? Jesus. The first time, if you go back a few chapters from Matthew chapter 14, he was sleeping in the hull of the boat when a storm came. And he rose up and he said, peace. Be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed him. Now here we go forward. They should have known when they saw him coming. Instead of being afraid and crying out, they should have been like, yes, Jesus is here. We're saved. But because doubt was present, they were going back and forth. Is that a ghost? No, that's Jesus. And so what doubt does is it blurs our vision to be able to see what we should know. Just like schizophrenia, it blurs the perception of reality. And it makes us not even be able to see what's right in front of us. But here's the deal. God has given you everything that you need to get doubt out of your life. He doesn't want you to deal with it anymore. He doesn't want you to struggle with it anymore. But you've got to make a decision. I am going to trust him with everything. I'm not going to halter between two opinions. That's what Elijah told the people on the top of Mount Carmel when he called everybody together to show that Baal worship was not the true God. He said, how long will you halter between two opinions? Listen, we think that because we're not serving Baal, we're okay. Elijah is dealing with the people that were in the middle. How long are you going to wonder, is God God or is Baal God? And we think that because we're not on Baal's side, we're okay. We cannot stand in the middle and vacillate between faith and fear, truth and deception. It's time to kill doubt in our life and get it out. Amen? Can you stand to your feet with me today? What we need to do first is repent for doubting. I don't want to meet Jesus in heaven one day and him say to me, Why'd you doubt? You had faith. You could have trusted me, but instead you chose to doubt. You had your eyes on all the other stuff. Listen, you've heard this talk before. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. But what did he do? He was trying to look at other things. His attention got off what matters. Remember what we talked about in the book of Hebrews a few weeks ago. Looking unto Jesus, that's the key. The author and the finisher of our faith. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be all right. Why? Because when you see Jesus, you'll realize doubt, fear, insecurity, worry, it's not as agreeable as it presents itself to be. When you look at Jesus, you realize that with his help, I can do anything. And I'm not going to live in doubt. I'm not going to do that anymore. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would just admit, not to me, but to God, before him today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I've been dealing with doubt, and I'm tired of dealing with it. I want to divorce it. Would you just lift your hand this morning? I want to pray for you. Father, I ask that by your power, which you have supplied us with through the relationship of the Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are dispelling doubt today. No longer are we going to deal with doubt, but we divorce doubt right now. We formally declare ourselves separated, no longer connected to it. God, we say, we choose right now. You just say this right now. Say, I choose to trust God completely in everything, with everything, and for everything. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not go back and halter between two opinions and waver back and forth and let ourselves be ripped apart, but that we would choose to trust you, that we would keep our eyes fixed upon you. And Lord, if there's any doubt, get it out of our life, God. I pray that you would remove it, cleanse us, heal us of the things that doubt has tormented us over. And Lord, I pray for the person that the whole time I was talking, there was one specific thing, a decision that you made in your life, and you realized I made that out of doubt, or I didn't make a decision because I was doubting. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing, restitution, and restoration to those things. God, I thank you that you call us to redeem the time because the days are evil. And God, I declare redemption is ours today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would remove all and any doubt, the uncertainty, but help us to trust you in everything, with everything, and for everything. Lord, we choose today your way and your will over our own. In Jesus' precious name.